And now, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. We continue today in the series through the book of James, James' epistle. He's been dealing with a church, we don't know what church, but at least a group of saints that aren't acting very saintly. There's been a lot of problem with judging each other, and at the heart of that has really been pride. The leaders in particular have been full of themselves and been raising themselves up and looking down on other people. I mean, that's just an easy way to summarize it. St. James is continuing in this subject as we finished last week with these words in the fourth chapter. Therefore, it says, this is verse 6, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Then he moves on, and he's tying in other things that were going on in that congregation. And today, what we kind of hear particularly focused on is what we might call impious judgment and boasting. All of that, of course, is rooted in pride. And so as he's talking about, you know, being humble before the Lord, what's in mind are these behaviors that are going on. And that what's necessary then is for them to submit to God. To be humble before him means to acknowledge that he's the Lord, we're not. He's God, we're not. And he's the boss of us. And that's not just in the things that we want to give over to him. It's absolutely everything. As St. Paul says, you've been bought with a price. You do not belong to yourself. And James is saying ultimately the same thing here. Submit yourselves to God. And part of that submitting is then resisting the devil. And he will flee from you. So let me acknowledge something here. I know it's plain as day, but the devil exists. I say it's plain as day because the book says he exists. A lot of debate at that time, people wanting to explain it away, but over and over through Scripture, the Bible has a personification of one who is against God. Satan means adversary. And so it's not some nebulous evil. Evil is the accumulation, if you will, of all that rebels against God. And that can be in our own hearts. But it began in the universe with this being, angelic being, heavenly being is maybe the way I should put it. Angels have a specific role as messengers. That's what angel means. But there are other, all kinds of heavenly beings. You've heard of the cherubim and the seraphim, and you know those. There's a variety of angelic or heavenly beings. It's hard not to call them angelic, isn't it? But it's important for us to understand that in the spiritual realm there are a variety of principalities and powers, etc. And Lucifer was the primo, if you will, in the spiritual realm other than God, and he rebelled against God. Pride, we're told, was found within him. And he seduced us with pride. Oh, God didn't mean that. You know, you, if you eat of this apple, will be better. You'll know everything. My paraphrase of it. Oh, well, that's got to be good. So pride enticed, and we're told pride comes before the fall, inevitably. At the heart, in other words, of sin is pride. When I sin, what I am doing is saying that what I want and the way I want it is better than what God has to say. Even if I'm not conscious of that, that's essentially what I'm doing. The same is true for you. We're putting our will before God's will. And what St. James is saying here is, submit yourself to the Lord and understand that you need to resist the devil because he is at work along with your own flesh to lead you to rebel against God. It's an important part of this. Part of our worldview as Christians needs to be that there is an evil at work. It's not just us. It's bad enough with just us. But there's another. Now, we can't either say, the devil made me do it. You remember Flip Wilson? Maybe that was so long ago, people don't remember that. But there was a comedian once time, way ago, who had a shtick on the devil making us do it. Well, he doesn't make us do it, but he sure likes to put the stumbling blocks in the way. And we often don't recognize it. And we get caught up in behavior because we're not submitting consciously to the Lord all the time, you know, what we're saying and what we're doing and comparing, how does this match up with what the Lord would have of me, that we forget that this other's going on. In order to resist the devil, St. Paul tells us that we need to put on the whole armor of God. Turn with me quickly to Ephesians chapter 6. This is page 1245 in your sanctuary Bibles. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. This is verse 10. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Resist him. Okay, so put on the whole armor of God. What's that? I understand that our women's Bible study on Thursdays is dealing with that exact same thing. Isn't that cool? Read, mark, and inwardly digest, you saints. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. For we do not battle against flesh and blood. When we get into conflict with each other, so often what people do is demonize the one we're in conflict with. And it's one thing to be upset with them. You know, they're a part of it. But what would help tremendously if you would stop and realize that there's something else at work as well. They've been duped, they've been deceived, whatever it might be, there's other things at work in their lives. Are we there? It's not just them. And they're not actually the ultimate source of that. We need to be very careful. And it's very important, I think, for us in dealing with conflict in the church in particular. But even as we look at things in the world that really are upsetting, there's plenty of that to see, isn't there? You have to understand there's an enemy at work. It's, again, part of the biblical worldview. And so St. Paul then goes on to say, all this is going on. You, like St. James says, need to resist the devil. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. That's our call as Christians, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. Stop. You know, I see the belt holds it all together, you know, holds it all up. Truth is critical. And again, so often what happens in the conflicts and in the mess of the world is we've abandoned truth. And this happens particularly, you see, in church conflicts. It has broken my heart how often we do not follow the truth that the Lord teaches us about when you hear a charge. Number one, don't go just spreading it. Number one, don't just believe it outright. Because Scripture talks about, you know, it sounds good. You hear the first guy until you hear the testimony of the second. This is where we get, it's from Scripture, the understanding. You know, human beings are fallible. They don't know everything. And they're sinners. And so because somebody says it, doesn't necessarily mean it's true. Because Father Chuck says it, doesn't necessarily mean it's true. You better check it out. Now, by God's grace, I'm going to speak to you the truth as much as I humanly can do with God's grace at work. But check it out. St. Paul, when he was teaching the Bereans, it's their hearts burned within them too. It's like, yeah, this sounds right. But what did they do? They went to check it out. How does it measure up? That's true in all kinds of things. It's true as well. If somebody says, you know, Father Chuck did this. Oh? Well, if he did, that's not good. But if he did. And then you don't go blabbing that he did. In fact, you don't go standing in judgment that he did. Are you hearing me? There's a way for the Church of Jesus Christ to handle stuff. And the Lord lays it out. And we can't go into all that today. But for any of you who are members of our parish, I trust you've all remembered the covenant, the relational covenant, the reconciliation covenant, we call it. Right? We enter into this covenant with each other and say, we're going to follow what the Lord has to say to us about how we deal with personal conflict. Because we know in any kind of little thing that goes on, the enemy can get involved. And if we don't do it the Lord's way, it's going to get worse. Because the enemy, Satan, the adversary, that's what Satan means, is also known as Apollyon, the destroyer. And what does he seek to do? To destroy. In everything, actually. Even those who worship him, he seeks to destroy. He loves nothing and no one. Are you hearing me? And he especially hates those who love the one he hates the most. Okay? And the Church of Jesus Christ, which is supposed to represent him to the world, he wants to destroy. He wants us to look like the world. And that's what St. James is dealing with. Remember last week in the passage, he says, and this is my paraphrase of it, is, you guys, you keep quarreling and fighting. You're acting like the world. And to be a friend of the world is to be an enemy of God. Is that really where you want to be? And how often does the church do that? And we think, well, this is okay because my intentions are good. In the Church of Jesus Christ, the ends do not justify the means. What matters most to God is your character. And your character is to be holy. And to be holy then is to walk in the truth. And so the truth always matters. It's not a matter of what's to your benefit or not. Are we here and there? I'm getting a little passionate about that. But I should, because it's critical. The world clearly has departed from that, but so much of the church has as well. The ends does not justify the means. And so what we have to do is do it God's way. And what happens there, of course, is, and what is involved in that, is we're trusting the Lord to bring the good fruit. What often? We're anxious. This has got to get fixed. And you know what? It may be something that really needs to get fixed. You may be right. It needs to be fixed. But it's not going to get fixed unless I do something. Well, it might be good for you to do something. But if I do it this way, it might not get fixed. So I need to do it this way. It's a little shady. It's built on lies. But at least this will get taken care of. No. We leave the results to God. God is the one we submit to. God's the sovereign Lord. He can bring things to where they're to be. Or he might actually be using it to bring judgment. The bottom line is, humble yourselves. You're not God. I'm not either. Okay, just to be clear. None of us is. Actually, you know, it's quite a burden caring to try to be God. You think about how much anxiousness there is. Oh, I've got to make this happen. You know, right? There's a lot of tension there. You get worn out. These physical bodies can't handle it. You weren't intended to. It's not your job. It's above your pay grade. I remember one dear brother who had coming to the Lord, he said one of the greatest things was, is he realized he could take the load of being God off his shoulders. Submit yourselves to God. Humble yourselves. That's where it starts. And realize that the enemy, Satan, wants to draw you away. And so you got to speak the truth and put on his righteousness. So again, that's what I'm talking about. The breastplate of righteousness. What is that? It's doing that which is right in the Lord's eyes. Holy would be another word. Put on the breastplate of holiness and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. So is what I'm doing contributing to bringing about peace or destruction? In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith. That's trusting the Lord, not yourself, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. You give him, you don't do something like that, he's going to... You've exposed a lot of wood, Tebow, and it's brittle dry wood, and I'm going to set it on fire. Lord, save us. Oh, that's why we put the shield of faith on, and the breastplate of righteousness, and take the helmet of salvation. I'm secure in him. So whatever befalls me in this world, I don't need to be anxious. I don't have to solve it, because my destiny is secured in him. So is yours if you're in Christ. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The only weapon is God's Word. This is it. This is what we're to use, which of course means you need to know it. That's why we teach it over and over in whatever way we can here at Christ our King. You need to know the Word of the Lord. And the word of the Lord, of course, holds us in check as well. And that's what he goes on to talk about further here in James. So, resist the devil. Draw close to the Lord. Humble yourselves, verse 10, before the Lord, and he will exalt you. So, that's said over and over in Scripture. I've got a bunch of tabs here to talk about humility. I'm going to save you. I'm not doing it. But you know it, right? The primary example of humility is the Son of God himself, right? Who did not count equality with God something to cling on to, but rather because he so loved you, he humbled himself even unto death on a cross. What shame being stripped, beaten, and hung before everybody. That's our King. That's our Master. He's the one we're to be like. Not like the prideful enemy, Satan. Are you hearing me? Humble ourselves as he humbled himself. And we're but dust, but he is the King of glory. So he goes on to say, James does, do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. What? Okay. Let's break this down. Don't speak evil. One of the ways that word can be translated is slander. Don't slander one another, which of course carries the element of falsehood. You know, and lots of times people slander and they don't even realize it. They don't realize it because they don't follow that first rule of not gossiping. And they talk about things without knowing what they're talking about. In a court of law, are you proven guilty by one spokesperson? Better not be. You're not following biblical justice nor our nation's system of justice. You need to have an advocate behind you who speaks the other side of the story, right? Did you know that that comes from the Bible? In other words, that comes from God. He's the one that tells us to do it that way. Because he says, you know, when you hear one person and they give their spiel, it sounds good, it makes sense, right? So let's just go with that. Not. Because it makes sense until you hear the next one. And the object is to come down to the evidence of what really happened. Do you want just one person's testimony against you to win the day? Do you? No, you want the truth to come out, don't you? You want somebody to listen to you, you know, if you're accused, right? What happened? In other words, you want the case to be built. By the way, all this, of course, assumes that human beings are sinful, which the Bible assumes. Our culture doesn't operate that way unless they want it to. When it's convenient. But he goes on then to say that the one who speaks against a brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. Well, how is he judging the law? Well, what is the law? Well, if you look, skip over to chapter 2, you see that St. James is talking about the royal law, according to the scripture, which is, this is chapter 2, verse 8, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That actually comes from the Torah, from Leviticus. And if you'll remember, in our liturgy over and over again, we say, the first and great commandment is this. What is it? The Lord, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second commandment is like unto it, which is? Love your neighbor as yourself. So you want people speaking ill of you without having checked with you about things. I mean, you know, just stop. Listen to what the Lord says. He says it for our well-being. And it's for all of us. It's not just for me. It's for you. It's not just for you. It's for me. Love one another, Jesus says. So all the more true in the church, isn't it? What's his command to us? To love one another as I have loved you. And the way we often treat each other in the church, is that looking like Jesus to you? Not. What a horrible witness to the world. All right. So, don't speak ill. Of course, there's all kinds of the Lord's word on that. Jesus said, actually turn to this with me. Page 1097. This is Luke chapter 6. This is consistent with what James is saying. This is verse 37. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. There's a good word, right? Forgive, and you will be forgiven. But we think, judge not. So I'll avoid judgment if I don't judge, okay? And it will be given, and you will be forgiven, and give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down. So it goes on to talk about giving. Then Jesus goes here in verse 41. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but not notice the log that is in your own eye? Remember that? That's quite a picture, isn't it? You know, it's a little hard to see your speck with this log in my eye, so. How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? How can you even see clearly? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's. There's something very important I want to make here, and we're going to go on with this next part of what Jesus says. In the church, we have this tendency to put ourselves in a position of looking down on other people and judging them. I believe that's what James is talking about. It's this haughtiness. It's this sense of superiority. Right? That's the whole context of his epistle. He's talking about pride. And that's why he says, you know, you're not the judge. See, that's pride to think I'm the judge. But on the flip side, what's happened in much of the modern church today is that in order to avoid any discipline for immoral behavior, people will say, well, don't judge, or you'll be judged. Jesus says, don't judge. Well, boy, that kind of stymie you, huh? Well, that's misunderstanding what Jesus is saying. Again, what he's talking about is standing in judgment. And to stand in judgment, see, the idea here is, realize you got specks, you got logs. You're not perfect. You know what? You need a Savior like your brother does. You need a Savior like they do. You have no place to be standing in this place of superiority as if you are the judge. But there's another sense of judgment, which is what I'll use the word discernment. Jesus goes on and puts it this way. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes plucked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. Of course, the greater point here is that what comes out of us comes out of our hearts. And so our hearts are revealed by our behaviors. But you know what? He's talking about judgment. You're judging between that which is good fruit and that which is bad fruit. You're judging. You know, when I'm looking at an apple and an orange, I have to discern. This is an apple, this is an orange, right? I can smell, I can feel, I can touch. But I'm not sitting in some sense of superiority, in judgment, if you will, in condemnation on that apple or that orange. Right? No. But it's a discernment that's there. By their fruit you shall know them. All right. The epistles carry this further. Turn with me. Actually, let's go to John, the Gospel of John. It's Jesus again. Then we'll go to the epistle. This is page 1136. John 7, verse 24. Jesus said, "Do not judge by appearances." That's really what James was talking about. Page 1136, chapter 7 of the Gospel of John, verse 24. Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. Now, he's been dealing with the Jews who are not exercising, if you will, right judgment. They're not depending upon the Word of God, but on their traditions to make their judgments. They're not using, in other words, the Word of God. What does God have to say about this? Are you following me? That's where any discernment comes from. How are you going to know except that God has told you? That's what we depend upon. Turn with me then to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. This is page 1213. Paul says this, and talking about a previous letter. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Now stop and think about it. We kind of read over that, not think about what that means. Again, he's talking about unrepentant sexually immoral people, right? Okay? People who are continuing on. And he's calling them, he wrote to them not to associate with them. Well, you know what that required from Paul? You know what it requires from those his readers? That they make a judgment that the behavior is sexually immoral. Are you hearing me? And he says, don't associate. By the way, this and many other texts like it, because there's a number of them in the New Testament alone, is some of the basis for why some of us have departed from other church traditions. Okay? Not because it was easy, not because we're mad, although some people operate that way, but because the Lord says through St. Paul, don't associate with those who continue on in this lifestyle. I didn't say it. The Lord said it. Not at all meaning, now listen to this, so you need to have a judgment here, but not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy and swindlers of this world, or idolaters of this world, since then you would need to go out of the world. No, in fact, you are ambassadors to that very world. You're to go and encounter them, right? And you're love them in Jesus' name. But for those who are in the church with you, who claim to be in Christ, and they operate this way, then the real love for them is to tell them, this ain't no good, and we can't associate with that. And this is what Paul says. He says, but now I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother, Christ follower, if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is in an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? What? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you, as he quotes Scripture. Okay, so you got to let Scripture interpret Scripture, right? It's an important principle of hermeneutics, biblical interpretation. And Paul here is talking about judging within, but he's again not talking about judging in terms of standing as the judge, but actually judging in terms of discerning this and obeying him who says, don't hang with this. Some for your own benefit, so you don't get caught up in it, because what happens is we get caught up in the slippery slope, and you allow for that, and you drift off into that yourself, okay? That's one. But the big thing is, and the Lord deals with discipline in his church this way in a number of ways, is if you separate out, they know there's a problem. Now, if they've got a penitent heart, they'll turn. Of course, what often happens is they actually are in that behavior because they have a hard heart, and so it actually hardens them more, regrettably. But it can lead to repentance, and it does, and it has. All right, so I just wanted to clarify that. The issue here that James is addressing is not discerning right from wrong. It's standing in a position of superiority. Because for all those others, even those you disassociate with, you're the sinner too. You've been redeemed. And what you need to do is identify with the one who has saved you. Okay, enough of that. There's only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? And then he goes on. So this is where he's dealing with the issue of judgment. Now he moves on with the boasting. And I've got to move quickly. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. How many of you remember the band Kansas? Right? Remember that? Okay. Dust in the wind. All we are is dust in the wind. Right? That's really from Scripture. We're mist. We're dust. So, why do you think you're all that? You know, in 70 plus years, I mean, nowadays with our medicine and all that, it goes longer, but I mean, he promised 70. You know, Chuck, you're gone. Ooh, you can save the world, can't you? Not. There's one Savior as well as one judge. There's one Lord who's almighty and sovereign over all, who's fulfilling his purposes and will ultimately bring us into his glory. Praise be to God. But it will be he that does it. And I'm not going to bring utopia on earth for anybody else or for myself. And that's kind of what these guys are doing here is, you know, tomorrow I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. And, I'm going to build up wealth. And apart from the whole issue of greed, I mean, it's not a bad thing to build up wealth. Praise the Lord for those in Christ who build up wealth and can use it for the kingdom of God's purposes. And that's happened, blessedly, through much of history. But for those who pursue it, they forget that they're dust. And for those who are Christians or followers of the Lord who do that, oftentimes what's revealed is that they're putting those things before the Lord. And they're playing church, is my way of putting it. Listen to what the Lord says about these folks through the prophet Amos. Hear this, you who trample on the needy and bring the poor of the land to an end, saying, when will the new moon be over that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath that we may offer wheat for sale, that we may make the ephah small and the shekel great and deal deceitfully with false balances? When is it going to happen? What's this talking about here? It's talking about the festivals. When's the new moon going to be over? They're based on the moons. Boy, I can't wait until Sukkot is over. Then we can get back to the stuff of making money. And yeah, if we have to squeeze on people who are poor and do unjust things so well, we're going to make our money. That's my paraphrase of that. That's what the merchants were doing. And you know, I can't wait till Sunday's over so I can get back to making money. Well, where's the heart for God in that? And that's what James is addressing with these people in the church. You're forgetting how dependent upon God you are. You can't control all this stuff. You can't make it happen without His help. It's His blessing. Two people can be in similar circumstances doing the same thing, and the results are different. But I followed the formula, Lord. No. I mean, even in the church, you get pastors pursuing things and following these formulas. No, it's the Lord that gives growth, and He does it according to His own purposes. All right, the Lord needs to be where we turn to. And so he says, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. And remembering that you are but dust. Let me share one parable, short one, from Jesus. I guess that's where most of our parables come from, right? Okay. This is chapter 12 of Luke. Skipping right past it. There we go. Jesus said this. The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I'll do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? Oof. This man was presumptuous. Again, Scripture is not against planning. There's all kinds of good word, wisdom about planning. But we plan in light of the Lord and humbly before Him. If the Lord wills. So it is good to say, Lord willing, this is what we'll do. I'm not even sure I'll be here tomorrow. But Lord willing. So it's that attitude that he's really addressing there. Okay. So this pride that is so devastating for human beings is at the heart of judgment, standing in the position of looking down and judging another. And also, in place of holding ourselves up and thinking we're all that and we can do all this, boasting in what we can do rather than dependent upon the Lord. So, saints, we know how we're to be like. We know that we're to submit to God. We know that we're to depend upon Him in our planning and on our life. Do we not know this? Yes. Then, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. So may we not sin against the Lord. May this challenge us to be ever mindful of walking in His sight. Our gracious God, but He calls us to holiness. May that come together, grace and truth, in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and declare our faith in him.